You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Come to us and be with us now, Lord, as we open this, your word, and may we see you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn to our Exodus reading this morning, and as you do so, I have a question for you to consider. Have you ever run from something in an attempt to escape it? Have you ever run from something? Or are you running from something? The answer is, of course you have, and of course you are. We run from problems big and small. We don't always. I'm not suggesting that we always run from things. Sometimes we do take our problems head on. We tackle them, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we can't help it, and we run away as far away as we can. So I invite you to think about something you've run from. Maybe it's something you've been running from for a long time. Perhaps you had a challenging relationship with a friend long ago, and you had a falling out, and you haven't talked to that person for a very long time. Or maybe you didn't like the place where you grew up. You swore you'd never live there again. Maybe some time ago you received a diagnosis that's not terminal, but it has or it will prove to be a big inconvenience in your life. And so the best thing for you to do is just to act like it's not there, or so you think. I can recall several movies or stories where this exact narrative takes place. We've all seen The Lion King. Simba blames himself for his father's death, and so he runs away, never to return. He, quote, puts the past behind him, a lifestyle that's encouraged by his new friends. And sometimes we're not running from anything bad, per se. Maybe we just don't like where we live. I once read a novel in which a young woman wins a beauty pageant in her small town, and she couldn't bear the thought of staying there for one more day, much less a year, to fulfill the pageant duties that she would have to undertake for winning the pageant. And so on the spot, she took her crown and she gave it to the person in second place. And then she ran away to find for a new life in the big city. So as we pick up our Exodus narrative in our Old Testament reading this morning, we find Moses grown up tending sheep. But his story didn't begin that way. He's not like David, who was plucked by God out of the fields to be anointed king and lead his people. We find Moses as a man who ran away from his past, and he's found a life elsewhere. So understanding his background is necessary for this sermon. In Moses, we find a man who, as a baby, escaped a genocide against the Hebrew baby boys in Egypt, who was desperately sent down the Nile by his mother, who was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and was presumably raised in the royal household. In Exodus chapter 2, we learned that though he was brought up by the Egyptians, he still must have identified himself as a Hebrew. For one day when he had grown up, as the text tells us, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And upon seeing this, he looking this way and that, seeing that no one was there, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. But word got out and Pharaoh found out. And Pharaoh sought to kill Moses because of this. And so Moses ran. Moses ran and ran and ran and found himself in the land of Midian, where he became a shepherd and found a wife, was given a home, given a new family, and made a life for himself. So when we pick up this text, it's important to note that we don't find Moses. We do not find him guilt-ridden and longing to go back home to Egypt to make amends with Pharaoh. This is not a story where Moses goes to the wilderness for a silent retreat to, quote, find himself, to dig deep, and then for he finds out he's not an Egyptian, but he's not a Midianite either, but he realizes he's a Hebrew and thus assumes himself as a Hebrew among the Hebrews in Egypt. That's not where we find Moses. We find Moses leading a comfortable life. We find Moses leading a very normal life. And if we didn't know his backstory, I would scarcely think that he would look different than any other shepherd in Midian. He's an ordinary man with an ordinary family, with an ordinary life, doing ordinary work. And I bet, I can't call him and ask him, but I bet that's how Moses would have wanted it. No one knows me here. No one knows my past. And this is my life. He's like the college freshman who's reinvented himself. Maybe you've had that daydream where you want to sell your house, sell your car, pack up all your belongings, leave a note, but don't tell anybody where you've gone, and to start a new life somewhere else. I once had a guy who I worked with. He quit his job at our place of work to start his own construction company. And he told me as he was leaving, he said, if this does not work out, I'm going to grow a ponytail and I'm going to open a tiki bar in Costa Rica. He had this idea that if I fail at this, I'm just going to get out of Dodge and I won't have to face fill in the blank. I won't have to face anyone that knows me. I won't have to face anyone who knew I failed at something that I really wanted to succeed in, that I counted on me succeeding in. I won't have to face that. I won't have to face anyone. And I'll be honest, there are times when that sounds really refreshing. There are times when I want to do that. There's times where you probably want to do that, where I'm hitting the eject button and I'm starting over somewhere else. Now, there's a comfort there. There's like a small morsel of comfort there that's an option in the back of your mind, which it's really not in most cases. But there's a lie there too. There's the lie that if I run far enough, maybe my past can't track me down. People can't track me down. Maybe God can't track me down. And this is the place where we find Moses. And this is the place where God finds him. In the form of a burning bush, God looks upon Moses, who is comfortable, who has a family, who has left his past behind him, and he says, I'm sending you back. I'm sending you back to a place where you do not want to go. I'm sending you to a place where your family has not just experienced pain, but several lifetimes worth of it. I'm sending you back to a place where you were once a wanted man. I'm sending you back to speak face to face with Pharaoh, someone who you presumably know since you were adopted by his family. I'm sending you back. That's the task I have for you. And the question that I have for us here today is, can God ask the same of us? Can God ask us to take stock of our lives, to take stock of those things which we never want to go back to or admit that we're struggling with or our failures, and ask ourselves, can God use me there? Can God really use me there? Can God use you in that complicated relationship with your sister who's become distant? Can God use you in the workplace that you've really grown to resent and are trying to find a way out? Can God use you in a day-to-day life which you frankly find boring? And you're aching for more stimulation? Can God ask hard things of you? Is God asking hard things of you? You see, God is in the business, and this has happened in your life, God is in the business at using us at specific times with specific people in specific situations. That's probably why you're here. Somebody's done that for you. And we see this acutely with Moses. His whole life has led to this moment. And God is not afraid to ask hard things of us. God is not afraid to tell us, I'm sending you back to Egypt. I'm sending you back to that hard place to relive that hard time, to deal with that hard person. And when God does this, our question for God is often the exact same as Moses. How? How are you going to do this? How am I befitting of what you're asking me to do? Because it sounds really hard. Because I want nothing to do with what you're asking of me, and especially I don't feel equipped or ready or qualified to do it. Now, there have been times in my life, and I'm sure there have been times in yours, when you wanted God to speak to you from a burning bush. So you had clarity that God is speaking to me. And while that is unlikely to happen, we do know this. We know that God sent down his Son, Jesus Christ, who took on not the form of a burning bush, but he took on the form of us. He took on the form of mankind. God's Son became flesh and he dwelt among us. And because of that, because Jesus was a man, because he is still a man as he rules and reigns in heaven, he knows what we've gone through. He knows what we're going through. He knows us. He sympathizes with us. He knows what we're running from. And he knows exactly what we've gone through, and he knows what we're going through now, and he's not afraid of it. It's not too big for him. And so I ask you again, what are you running from? What have you run from? And do you think that God will send you back? Do you think that God can use painful parts of your life? Do you think that God might ask you to lift up that rug that has a lot swept underneath it and have a closer look? God asked Moses to do this so that his people would be delivered, so that God's people would be delivered. But what he didn't do is just give Moses a roadmap and a list of directions and say, let me know how it goes. God told Moses, be confident, for I am with you. In the 1984 NCAA basketball tournament, Indiana University, led by legendary coach Bob Knight, played North Carolina in the Sweet 16, who was led by a pretty good basketball player named Michael Jordan, playing his final college game. And in this game, Bob Knight tasked a player named Dan Dockich, who was no means athletic enough to guard Michael Jordan. He tasked Dan Dockich to guard Michael Jordan. And to his credit, he successfully did that throughout the whole game. And after the game, when asked why he put Dockich on Jordan, Bob Knight replied, I really wanted Dan to know how much I believed in him. God is not afraid to ask us to turn our lives upside down. Maybe he won't today, but he's not afraid to. God is not afraid to say, I'm sending you back to Egypt. I'm sending you back to that place where you don't want to go. God is not afraid of our deficiencies or our past or our shortcomings. He's not afraid for the very specific and earth-shattering reason that the God-made man, Jesus Christ, took all of those things when he went to the cross. You are holy. You are holy. And God believes in you. Not because of what you do or who you are. You are holy because he is. And he is with you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.